Everybody turn to John 15, where we left off. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's where we stopped last time. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And let me just say this in relation to the last two verses and what we talked about last time about bearing fruit. Right now is a season, I would really believe this with all my heart, where Christians are being tested like we haven't been tested. And those who are not willing to follow Christ, it sounds harsh, but they're being removed. And those who are being, those who are standing strong with the Lord, or when I say standing strong, I don't mean by our own strength. I mean those who are pressing into the Lord are being pruned so we can bear more fruit. So it's coming. It's still true. This statistic is that 1/3 of evangelicals have not returned to in-person services. And I believe that a lot of them won't. I think their how can I say it? Their true colors have been revealed. I wish that wasn't true, and I actually hope it's not true. But I'm afraid it is true. So, okay, so verse 3 said, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. If you remember back in John 13, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, in verse 6, it says, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And here's the verse I want you to see. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. You are clean, but not all of you. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean. What in the world does that mean? What that means and what John 15:3 means is that if you're in Christ, you're already clean. You're already clean. But as we walk through this world, we get some dirt on our feet, and we need to continually be washing ourselves with the water of the word. Now, you don't have to do works to get right. You just have to repent, believe, and receive God's word to you. You don't have to get yourself on some level of holiness to be deemed clean or worthy of his fruit to be born in you. If you're born again, you are born to bear fruit. That is your main purpose. That you're a branch. So that's what you were made to do. So the word received is the thing that continually sanctifies you. So when you keep that connection, the word is continual. When you get your feet dirty, you know, whether that be your thoughts go sinful, or you commit a sinful act, or whatever it might be, or you just rub up against sin, then it kind of gets on you like sewer. The word continually cleanses you from whatever pollution that happens to you. It's always sanctifying us. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Sorry, ladies. That just says young man. So we can use that generically, right? With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes and will not forget your word. I read that whole big passage there because when we're talking about taking heed to his word, hiding his word in our hearts, it's connected with not just reading it and understanding it, but it's also connected there with my lips. I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. So it's speaking forth those judgments, speaking forth that word. And then look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm so slow because I'm giving you a time to get there. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Of course, this is the passage that talks about us being the Lord's bride and bridegroom, right? And verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's the metaphor of Christ and his bride. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So you're already clean because you've believed in his word, in him and his word. But sanctification is an ongoing, progressive thing. So his word continues to sanctify and wash you and cleanse you, wash out. It brainwashes you. Like I said Sunday, my brain needs washing really bad. And God is continually washing us and sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus if we will abide and submit to the process. So that takes us back to our text in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, that's continue, dwell, remain. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So when we abide in Christ, our prayers are effective, our fruit is good and sweet, our joy gets fuller and fuller and fuller if we're abiding. So no matter how gifted or skilled or disciplined or knowledgeable you are, you cannot bear good fruit unless you abide in him and he abides in you. This is not a iffy thing. You must know him personally, not just about him, and he must know you. Now, most of us think, he's God, of course he knows me. We can hold ourselves away from him. As his spirit is searching us, we can cover up and back up. He wants us to have this posture with him, not this, but not just so close, Lord, and no closer. And it's a matter of him knowing us as much as us knowing him. So that's called relationship, right? So here's the simple question. How do you abide in him? You abide in him by the word, by worship, by prayer, by obedience, and by fellowship with his body. It's just like a family, right? And we abide in a family. Many people put fellowship with his body way, way down there, almost to the point that I don't really need that. You know, I know the Bible. I pray every day. You know, I worship. So, you know, I don't even like people. So I don't need to be around them. And everyone who does that gets in trouble in their walk with God. Their walk with God begins to get distant. And before you know it, they have separated themselves from the body. If you separate your leg from your body, you know what's going to happen. It's going to bleed out and die. Of course. You're exactly right. It opens you up to sickness. As a pastor here for 32 years, I never blame anybody for being sick, and I never say, well, they got sick because they did this or they didn't do that. Who can figure all that out? But I have seen a pattern of people who separate themselves from the body, for especially because they're offended or angry or hurt. Almost always physical sickness visits them. Strong physical sickness visits them fairly quickly after they do that. It's certainly not because I'm wanting God to show them something and teach them a lesson. That's the last thing in the world I would desire. It's just something I've noticed over the years as a pattern. And as well as their finances usually take a huge rocket. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Isn't it amazing how easily we fall into thinking, well, I got this. I figured it out. I can do it. It happens with preachers. You know, I know how to preach that. I preached that before. I could just preach that. Happens with worship people. They get good at what they're doing. And so it's easy to step back and rely on your skill and your talent and your ability rather than maintaining that relationship and understanding you're not going to have any anointing unless the Lord's doing it. And you're utterly dependent on that. And vines don't bear fruit. Think about this. Vines don't bear fruit. The branches do. The vine nourishes the branch. But the actual bud, the potential, the conduit for fruit is not in the branch. Is in the branch, not in the branch. It's in the... Let me back up. Okay. The vine is what nourishes the branch. Okay? So the branch is attached to the vine. So the actual bud, the potential, the conduit for fruit is in the branch, not in the vine. So you could say that the vine cannot and actually will not bear fruit without the branch. God, of course, Jesus can do anything, but he will not bear fruit on his own. He must have a branch to bear fruit through, and you're it. Amen? And so us being attached to the vine is critical for fruit to ever be born. And so here's the thought that hits us, and I've heard people say this 1,000 times. God's will is going to be done, so what I do doesn't matter. Totally wrong. Totally wrong. It's not a question of the branch, you, me, living its life for the vine as much as it is of simply letting the life of the vine flow through the branch. And that's an important distinction, because sometimes we say, well, I'm living for the Lord, and then we begin to think, oh, I did this and this and this and this. I'm living for the Lord. No, I need to be living in the Lord and let the life of the Lord live through me. Yes.
It's kind of like the marriage covenant when the two become one.
Yeah.
That's what, when you were saying that, that's what I got.
It's exactly like that. That's why he gave us Ephesians chapter 5. And I do pray this often, God, live your life through me. Because if it's left up to me, to live for the Lord. I've already messed that up pretty good many, many times. But when he lives through me, I know that I'm bearing exactly the kind of fruit that's supposed to be born through me and that God wants to bear. Verse 6, look how fast we're getting through this chapter. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That is a scary verse right there. That word cast out, I looked at it everywhere I could. I read stuff from all my once saved, always saver theologians, and that word means to throw or to hurl, and it says it is withered. Have you ever felt like you were just withering away spiritually? I know I have. When that connection with the Lord has gotten strained, and I've kind of been pulling back from the Lord, or even in a season of sinfulness. Pastor, you've had seasons of sinfulness just like you have, you know, and we can't define that as, you know, I went down to the bar and got drunk and went home with somebody. That we think of that as being a horrible thing to do, but I want to tell you, we can have seasons of sin just in our heart and the way we pull away from the Lord and the way we stubbornly rebel about things. There's a lot of ways you can do that. And thank God he loves us and keeps coming after us. Amen? Amen. Like he's relentless. What's that song we do? Relentless love? Reckless love. I love that song. A lot of people criticize that song because they said God wouldn't be reckless. I beg to differ with you, because I'm kind of the proverbial bull in a china closet, and I could just see me, if I wanted to get to one of my kids, I'd break all the dishes in the fine china shop to get there, and because my focus would be on that. When you sense that withering, that's a serious wake-up call. And it's time to make a serious change, whatever it is. You've got to do whatever you've got to do to get reconnected with God. Look at Psalm chapter 1. I love Psalm chapter 1. Actually, I love all the Psalms. Actually, I love the whole Bible. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Let me just comment. There are a lot of Christians during this political season that have been sitting in the seat of the scornful. They mock so much, and it's bad. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now that word meditate there, literally it means to ponder by talking to yourself. To ponder by talking to yourself. So you're not as crazy as you thought you were. Another aspect of the Old Testament Hebrew word of meditation is related to a cow chewing its cud. When you look out in a pasture and see those cows stand there on, when they're not even eating any grass or anything, they're chewing something. Well, that's called their cud, and they have four stomachs. And a cow is a very efficient eater, so they eat their grass, it goes down into their stomach, and then they have the ability to regurgitate that grass and chew it some more, and they get every single bit of nourishment out of that grass by chewing the cud. And it's not done until they've got it all out. It's very efficient. And if we would approach the word like that, we would get so much nourishment out of it instead of just reading a verse real fast and going on with our day. There's a place for meditation. Very few Christians meditate on the word of the Lord. Now, when I say meditate, I do not mean making your mind empty and going, and just whatever comes to me from the universe, that's what I receive. You'll receive a demon that way. You need to be in control of your mind and what your mind meditates on and thinks on. But meditation is, Christian medication is, meditation is very important. Christian medication is good too. Some of us need more than others. So here's the big question that this verse raises. Can someone who is a branch get so disconnected and withered that it is burnt in the fire? Is it once a branch, always a branch? The verse is just plain. I've tried to see this every way I can see it, and I can't see it any other way. There are branches that will be cast into the fire, and they were truly branches. Some would say, some of the commentaries I read said, well, these were people who weren't really Christians to start with. That says it's a branch in me, you know, so I hope I'm totally wrong, but I don't think I am. But here's the good news. Nobody can cut a branch from the vine but the Father. It can only, and here's how it happens, it can only refuse the nourishment of the vine until it disconnects from the vine. You ever been in the wintertime especially, but you ever been in the woods or wherever, and you see a tree that's died and it's still got all its branches on, and you can just walk over and go snap, and it just snaps off easy. Even a thick one just snaps off easy, whereas if it was green, it wouldn't do that, right? So that's what the old dead, withered thing becomes if it continues to not be attached to the vine. But again, the Father's the only one that can remove that. So here's an important thing. I've learned all these lessons the absolute hard way, by the way. Don't mistake pruning for being cut off. Let me say that again. Don't mistake pruning for being cut off, because they feel the same sometimes. Around from about 2008 to 2010, I felt like I'd been cut off. I really did. I had times during those couple of years where I questioned my salvation. And I've never questioned my salvation. I felt like God is done with me. I have screwed up so bad. I've got such little fruit in my life. God's just done with me. He's had it. And of course, I was being overwhelmed with depression and demonic attack in ways that I didn't even understand at the time. And I did have a serious physical thing happening, not just the prostate cancer I had, but I've figured out that I experienced what a lot of preachers my age experience, is a crash of adrenaline. I ran out of adrenaline, and which can happen to men in general around their 50s, especially people who go. And I'm pretty sure that's what happened to me, and it took a few years for my adrenal glands to start working right again. So that's what made it so hard, because what I was going through was physical. It was definitely physical, but it was also spiritual. And I had a tough time figuring it out, and there's not too many people that knew what to do with me. Thankfully, I did have a few people that came into my life that helped me through that time. So back up in verse 2, it said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I've said often, I felt like during that season, I got pruned back to the stump. I got cut back to the stump. I've got a picture that I had. I saw it on the internet, and I had it blown up, and it's in my office. It's framed and in my office, and it's the picture of a big tree stump cut off almost to the ground, but it's got a little tree growing out of the middle of it. It's about that tall, a little sprig growing. And I saw that and I said, that's me. And so I had to put it in my office. So if you ever are in this position, if you feel like you've just been cut off, here's a clue. If you're not willing to abandon Jesus, even though you feel weak and you feel like you're disconnected and you can't hear God, because a lot of times it was astounding to me how God would give me sermons for Sunday that were anointed. And sometimes I preached them, I didn't feel a bit anointed. And some of those people would say, God was doing this, and what you said was exactly what God's been talking to me. They'd say, that was so anointed. And to be honest, sometimes somebody would say that to me, Pastor, that was so anointed. And in my head, I'd be going, you big fat liar. I really didn't believe them. But God kept his hand and his anointing on me during that time. But I was very, very unaware of it. Every once in a while, I would feel like, oh, that was the Holy Spirit. How could I feel the Holy Spirit if I'm totally cut off from God? The devil messed with me pretty good. And besides my wife, I really credit this body for loving me and sticking with me then. I will have to say a whole bunch of the body did not love me and stick with me. They left because they couldn't handle their pastor being depressed. And I'm a terrible liar, so I didn't hide it very good. I didn't even try to hide it very good. So, enough about me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I want to spend the rest of my time talking about this word desire. First, let me ask you this. How does that verse say that Jesus abides in you? It's right in the verse. My words, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. How does that make him abide in you? Because Jesus is literally the Word. He's both the Logos Word and the Rhema Word. And it says, if this is happening in you, you can ask what you desire. And you can translate that, whatever you desire. It means you can ask anything. So, what's that say about our prayers that don't get answered? So, let me ask you another question. What will you desire if you abide in Him? If you're abiding in Him, what is it you will desire? You will desire what He desires, right? Desire is neither good nor bad. It's the object of your desire that defines whether it's good or bad. And by the way, there are two different words in the New Testament for desire. One is zelao, and I'll define that later. The other one is epithumi. The epithumi is also often translated the word lust and is usually negative, whereas zelao is a very positive thing, which is what's being used here. Let's just define that for you right now. I've got it right here. If I can find it again. Okay, zelao, it means this, to be zealous for, to burn with desire, to pursue ardently, to desire eagerly or intensely. So you can ask what you desire, and it will be given to you. What you pursue ardently and passionately. Go to Psalm 37, to an often misunderstood passage of Scripture. A lot of young Christians read this and goes, whoa, man, my Pete and Cadillac is coming down the driveway. I'm going to get a house, a mansion, and I'm not going to have to work. That's not what it means. Psalm 37, starting with verse 3, to give it context. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Does that sound like abiding in a vine? Feed on his faithfulness? And here's the verse, the promise. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There's a condition, right? And then the next verse, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So it's the combination of trusting, dwelling, feeding on his faithfulness, delighting in him, committing your way to him, and then he's going to give you the desire of your heart, and he's going to bring it to pass, whatever that desire might be. For a person who's really pursuing the Lord, who has completely surrendered your life to him, guess what? Your desires are for the things of God. You don't have to work it up. You have a desire for God's things in you. And when you commit that to him, you don't get mad at him because it doesn't happen right now. God takes that and says, okay, I'm going to take care of that. And he does it in his time. I'm old now, and I've seen a lot of things that in my younger years I desired and talked to the Lord about it, but it looked impossible that could possibly be. But over the years, I've watched all those desires be fulfilled in my life. One of them that my wife and I both desired when we were very young was a farm. And we never saw how we could get a farm. And quite frankly, we just quit even thinking about it or talking about it very much. And then, through my son dying and that sort of thing, all of a sudden we had a farm, and we didn't even think about it as a dream or desire being fulfilled in our life, but it was. Not in the way I would have ever done it, but nevertheless, it was God's goodness to us. Psalm 10:17. Psalm 10:17. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. That's an interesting verse. You've heard the desire of the humble. When you bring your desires before him, you need to come before him humbly about it. You're not coming before the Lord demanding this thing you want, whatever that desire might be. You're humbly presenting your desire before the Lord. And then he begins to prepare your heart to receive that thing that you've brought to him as your desire. Does anybody see that? I'll take that as an amen, yes. Okay, Psalm 20 and verse 4. May he grant you, this is David praying, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Your desire is related to your purpose in life. God, some people, they won't totally give their life to the Lord because they're afraid, oh, God might call me to Africa to be a missionary, and I couldn't do that. So they hold back from God. But the thing is, anything God gives you, calls you to, whatever the purpose of your life is, he's going to also implant an intense desire for it, right? I wouldn't be preaching unless I had a desire. God had put that desire in my heart to be a pastor. And even back when I thought, there's no way I could do that, the desire was there, and God kept stoking that fire and building that desire in my life. So don't ever be afraid of any destiny God might give you, anything he might call you to. Even if you feel like, here's a good example. I've shared this story before. I started out in the ministry as an evangelist. I was on staff at First Assembly as the minister of evangelism and discipleship. We did street ministry. I love to go on the street and preach. I love to witness to people out in the mall and out all just everywhere. Like to go on to people's house. I was that guy that would knock on your door and try to share Jesus with you. So I was praying one time, and God spoke to me. I was in the prayer room of the church, and he said, I want you to pastor now, Tom. And it took me by surprise. I said, but I had learned a few things, because when the Lord first called me to preach, I ran from him, and that didn't work well. That caused a lot of pain. So this time I knew better than to run. So I simply said to him, okay, Lord, I'll do it, but I don't have a pastor's heart. You're going to have to change my heart. And lo and behold, it was no time before all of a sudden I started looking at the people in the church way different. Because before I had street minister syndrome. Anybody know what street minister syndrome is? I thought church people were a bunch of wimpy people that didn't care about souls, because they wouldn't go on street ministry with us. We'd bring people off the streets and sit them down in the church, and they'd have plenty of room around them, because everybody would move away and sit as far away from them as they could. And it used to make me so mad. I'd think, you bunch of hypocrites. And I really actually got a bad attitude that God had to deal with me about. I got a bad attitude toward church people. But after he called me to pastor, and I said, I don't have a pastor's heart. I don't see how I could do that. God changed my heart and gave me a pastor's heart. And all of a sudden, I found myself weeping over people in the church who had been going up to the altar every Sunday for 5 years and never changing. And I was thinking, like, you're just a religious wimp. You know, you don't even want to follow the Lord. You're just going through some kind of ritual. And God completely changed my heart toward people like that. And I began to love them and care for them. And that's when I knew God had changed my heart. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In verse 6, behold, you desire, this is what God desires when you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So when we want God to give us the desires of our hearts, the converse of that is God desires truth in our inward parts. We got to be honest with him, and then he begins to move in those areas of our life. Psalm 73, we got 4 minutes. I'm going to use every one of them. Psalm 73, and verse 25, says, whom have I in heaven but you? This is the psalmist talking to God. And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. You know, we sing a lot of songs that kind of say, Lord, only you. You're my everything, and that sort of thing. But sometimes we're just singing the song. But have you not had those times in your life where you're like, God, I don't want anything else. You're all I want. You're all I desire. I think we should always be moving toward that. And I think we ebb and flow on a continuum with that. There are other things that we desire, and there are other people we desire. But the trick is to make him our first desire. It's okay to desire other things and other people as long as they are in their proper place in line. And nothing gets between you and Jesus. Anything that gets between you and Jesus is your God. It's your idol. So we've got to constantly put Jesus in the front of that line of desire. Psalm 145 and verse 17. I'm going to teach myself happy in a minute. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Did you catch that? He'll fulfill the desire of all of those who fear him. It is not a bad thing to fear the Lord. There's a lot of teaching out that says that you shouldn't fear God. Beloved, if there's anything on the planet and in the universe you should fear, it's God.
Amen.
And Jesus even said, don't fear people that can kill your body and then can't do anything to your soul. He said, I say to you, fear him,
Amen.
The one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him. Now, yes, I believe fear is reverential awe. Perfect love cast out all fear. But when you study the Greek word for fear, it's almost every single time the word phobos. And there is an element of terror in that word. And there is I better not stand up in God's face and blatantly cuss him out. I better have a reverence for what he could do to me if I did that. I don't think you need to walk around cowering by any means, but have a healthy respect, just like you wouldn't go out on the road there and stand in the middle of the road and dare the Mack truck to run over you. You don't tug on Superman's cape and you don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask on old Ranger, and you don't mess around with God. So, apologies to Jim Croce. That's a good place to stop right there. Let's pray. Ed, raise your hand if you need to get saved. All right. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, that you do give us the desires of our heart as we desire you and desire what you desire. Teach us to walk in this every day. Again, we pray for this election, and we pray for the fear and the outrage and the anger and all the stuff that's happening in our nation right now. And we pray that you bring peace and you expose every bit of fraud and you establish righteousness in our land. In Jesus' name, amen.